Heaven. Some of being Embassy Heaven is reaching out and engaging people. So for us, looking at the pathway of responsibility, all of us have responsibility as children of God to fulfill our destiny and to fulfill God's purpose. We need to learn how to do that from positions where we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and then we can establish God's kingdom, his government on earth as it is in heaven. And we, as a gateway of heaven, can fill and expand the boundaries that we have on earth to expand that. Isaiah 42:9, behold, former things have come to pass, and I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. So we've been looking at new versus old, what former things have come to pass, what new things is God doing, what is he releasing, and when he releases new things, we have to get used to letting go of the old things, because they often end up not working when new things come. So God is revealing those new things in our day, and we've got to be careful that we're not so familiar and comfortable with old things that we cling on to them and don't let them go. That's what the children of Israel did in the wilderness, and they missed out on their inheritance. Some of the things we could hold on to, and people do, old forms of church wineskin, church government, ministry, prayer, evangelism, doctrine, theology, they're all being challenged by new, fresh revelation that comes because we can engage God personally ourselves, and we're not reliant on listening to somebody else. And, you know, anything I say, don't take at face value. Go and find out for yourselves by asking God to reveal to you the truth that he wants you to reveal. Because all I can do is give you revelation of what I've received. You need to get the fresh revelation for yourselves. So how much of what we believe is because we've always believed it? And where did we believe it from? Was it based on someone else who taught us years ago, maybe Sunday school? Maybe through other people teaching? Was it through some religious construct, doctrine, theology that the church has always believed, or did it always believe it? And that's what we've got to look at. Do the things that we believe actually come from a revelation of what God has given us, or have we just believed them because someone set it up as a belief system many, many years ago? How much comes from culture and society in which we live? And do we adapt what God's doing to our culture and society, or should our culture and society adapt to what God is doing? How much is actually from direct personal experiential revelation from God himself? And I would encourage you to look at everything in your life, everything that you believe, and actually see how much of it comes directly from God. And if it doesn't come directly from God, then go and get it directly from God, because that will change remarkably things that we believe. And this year I've had a challenging year with God, challenging me about what I believe and why. And we've had a number of dialogues and conversations where he said to me, well, who said? I thought, well, you did. No, I didn't. So I've presumed and assumed so many things about what I believe and my experiences. And when I've come to know God in a deeper and more intimate way, it's challenged those beliefs, because they weren't beliefs that came from personal revelation from God and him as a person. They came from some other source. Some of those sources were things that were never intended for me to engage with, but I did, and I assumed so much and presumed so much, and God has challenged me over that over and over again. And over the next sessions of these things, I'll share some of the things where I've been challenged. In terms of my mindsets, my ideals, values, things I've always believed and accepted and defended, and now because I've experienced God in a deeper, more eternal way, not constrained by the time in which I live, then that's challenged those things. So there's a new level of experiential relationship with God that everyone has the opportunity of engaging with, of encountering God in a experiential way, not a theoretical one. That means a new level of communication with God. Because if you can engage God face to face, then you can talk to him. And more importantly, he can talk to you. And when he talks to you and shares things that you didn't know before, it's a challenge to the things we did know before. So therefore, there's a new ability to hear and see what God is doing and what he's revealing, so we can embrace that. But it will challenge us, and it challenges the things that are so ingrained in us that we've never had them challenged before because we never thought they needed to be. And that's the problem. We just think we know because we think we know. And a new theology, because theology is a word, ooh, don't want to do anything with theology. There's nothing wrong with theology. It's actually just our understanding about God. But if we get it from a book or from study of a book, then we're not getting it from our experience with God. So I want an experience with God which informs me who he is, not just to read about him and understand from what someone else has said, from someone else's commentary about what they read about him, because most of those people didn't actually experience him either. They just studied it in the Bible. So there's a new foundational understanding that we need to engage, which comes from him himself, not just from what we've read. New mindsets from the mind of Christ. Because it says in the Word of God, we have the mind of Christ. Well, if we really did have the mind of Christ, then we would think the way he thought. So having that challenge us is, do we think the way he thinks? Now, I've discovered that in a lot of cases, I didn't. I thought I did, and I argued with him that I did, until he caught me out over and over again with, well, who said? Did I say? And he didn't say. So new doctrinal understandings come from that truth, not from the understanding that came through other people's study. So the Joshua generation are forerunners of what is new, and that's characterized by the experience of relationship with God that comes from engaging with him personally, both within our spirit and where he is, in the realms of heaven, beyond the veil that Jesus has opened up for us through his death, that now we can come as he's gone as a forerunner, it says in Hebrews, and he's now come encouraging us to come with confidence to engage where he is, the Holy of Holies. So the Joshua generation, as we saw last week, is also the Enoch generation that is walking with God in the heavenly realms. The Joshua generation is also the Daniel generation who walks in new revelation. Joshua generation is also the Joseph generation that prepares storehouses for what's coming, a harvest. So Joseph came out of a prison of obscurity to administrate a nation. So you might look at your life and think, how can I possibly change the world? You just have to fulfill your destiny, and that destiny will be part of changing the world. And it may be that you are effectively, no one knows you, no one knows what you're called to do. It doesn't really matter what anyone else knows, it's what God knows. And when you know what God knows, then you can change the world. And he can take you from a place where no one knows about you to a place where you may be on the world stage. Just like Joseph. He went through the preparation in the prison of still trusting God, even though it seemed everything was lost, and God brought him out and he became the second in the nation. And then he set out storehouses for the harvest, and then the whole world came to him. All those that had rejected him, including his family, his brothers, they came to receive from the wisdom that God gave him. And when God gives us wisdom and insight and understanding and revelation and truth, the world will actually need it. And they will come for it. The problem is, where does the revelation of truth that we have come from, and are they actually needing it if it's come from some theology of someone else? We have no testimony when it is someone else's understanding. We only have a testimony that's worth sharing when it's our own experience and understanding. So we are called to establish embassies of heaven on earth, which are storehouses for the harvest. But we have to reach people with the good news about God to see that harvest come in. We can't just sit hoping somehow things will just happen. God actually calls us to actually be part of the process, part of the way in which we can reach people and reach that harvest, to be harvesters, laborers for the harvest field. Jesus said the fields are white under the harvest, but where are the laborers? They're few. And God wants us to embrace who we are as laborers for that harvest. So God is doing something new. When something new comes, we've got a choice. Are we going to accept it or reject it? The Moses generation rejected what God was calling them to do in a new way, and the Joshua generation accepted it. What lessons can we learn from that? What principles can we discover that will enable us to receive our new inheritance and not miss it like Moses did and the Moses generation did? And Moses is a good example, and he gives us some things that we can learn. Because many people, like Moses did, are still trying to do things with old methodologies. They worked in the wilderness, but they weren't going to work in the promised land. The idol of pastoral ministry. We pay the pastor to hear God for us. Well, you don't. You have to hear God for yourself. That's a return to an old covenant mediatorial system. And most of the church functions according to that around the world. You know, there are approximately 2.2 billion people who profess to be Christians. And I would probably think that 99.9% or more actually function towards that old system. So we need to see a change if we're going to impact the world. We're not going to do it with an old way. And now we're all responsible in the new ways that God's revealing. Every one of us is responsible to do those things for ourselves, to hear God for ourselves, to see what the Father's doing for ourselves on a daily basis, to receive a mandate from God, to do what, like Jesus did, only do what he saw the Father doing, that the Father in him would do his works through him. All these things are engaging in relationship that will enable us to hear God for ourselves, and it won't be reliant on the experts, so-called, that we pay to do those things for us. Well, actually, that won't work. It never did really work. So Moses is an example of using old things and getting identity, value, worth, and security from them, because that's what he did several times in his life. Moses exchanged the old for the new. So he exchanged being a shepherd in the wilderness for being one who would bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, when God introduced something new again, he carried on using the old. And we'll look at an example of that. Are we living using old or new? That's something we all have to ask. Are we getting daily mandates from God, so only doing what we see the Father doing? Or are we just drifting through our day doing what we've always done, hoping to be led by the Spirit, but not knowing that we're led by the Spirit, and not knowing the things specifically that God wants to show us on a daily basis that will advance his kingdom and fulfill his purposes and fulfill our destiny? So here's an example of what Moses did as God inspired him and gave him a mandate to do. Exodus 17:5. The Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile." Now, this was something, because the children of Israel had rejected going to God themselves and had sent Moses as a mediator, and then they had 70 elders, then Moses was teaching those 70 elders, showing them what God was going to do. "Behold, I will stand before you where you are at the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and that people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, not in sight of the people. So at this point, God was telling him to do something for leaders and equip leaders. So that's all good, because God told him to do it. And water came out of the rock, and then that water actually continued to come out of the rock, because that rock actually followed them around the wilderness. Weird, isn't it? A rock would follow them around, but it did. Because you think, did they have enough water come out of a rock once for 40 years? Well, obviously not. So that continued to be something that happened right throughout until God changed it. And then God tells Moses to do something else. Numbers 20, verse 8, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation." So now it's not just before leaders, now he assembles everybody. "And now speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water." So now God gives Moses a new mandate to do something new. But he got his identity from doing it with the old. He used his staff a lot in Egypt, part in the Red Sea, doing a lot of things. So there was a challenge to let go of doing it the way he'd done it before, because it worked. And guess what he did? Verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice. So when God told him to do it originally, he struck the rock once and out came water. Now he was doing it in his own strength. He had to do twice as much work to make it work. Now the people were bothered because they drank. But the problem was they were not seeing the new way that God was revealing to them,
which was, you can speak to the rock and your words have authority and power. You don't have to hit it like it's been done before. So Moses, actually, as a result of failing to do what God said and be obedient to what was new, lost his right to enter the promised land. So there were serious consequences of doing things an old way, even though it worked. But it wasn't the way God had chosen it to work, and the people didn't see what they needed to see. So the comfortable and familiar things of the old need to be left behind. If God brings us into a new day with new things, don't hold on to those old things. We need to let go of them. If we're going to receive a full inheritance, we need to let go of doing things old ways. Those old ways will no longer be effective in the new order of things from God's perspective. People may see it and think, well, nothing's really changed. All this stuff's still going on. But in reality, from God's perspective, he saw it completely differently. And he wants us to see it from his perspective, not from the world's perspective or people's perspective, but from his, so that we can actually see the full reality of what he's calling us to do in new ways. So we've got to be careful we're not tethered to the past so that those old ways become idols that we're not prepared to let go of. Our pet theologies or methodologies that we like, because that's who we are. That's what we've done. Who said? That's the problem. Who said? Did God say, or did we assume and presume? Ministry methods, prayer, methodologies of intercession, methodologies of spiritual warfare, methodologies of evangelism, methodologies of worship. All the things that we do, are we doing them just because we've always done them, or are we getting revelation and fresh things from heaven? So we have a mandate to do things. Now, there's nothing wrong in doing anything as long as it's a mandate that comes from heaven. So what are our pet methods, our sacred cows, those things that we would struggle with to let go of? Because I've been challenged over some of them, and really hard, some of them. I walked around for 2 or 3 weeks with a band around my head because my mind would not let me let go of certain things I believed. Felt like pressure on my head. It wasn't a headache. I didn't get headaches. But I was challenged, and it was hard because I didn't want to let go of things that I've always believed, but God got me to a point where I had to give in. And there's another example of what happened. Moses, in Numbers 21:9, made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard or a pole. And it came about that if the serpent bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So here was a form of healing. People got bit by snakes. They could look at a snake on a pole and be healed. That's pretty weird. But it worked. Now guess what they did? Because Hezekiah, many, many generations later, found, 2 Kings 18:4, he found that bronze serpent. He broke it into pieces, because the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it. So they were worshipping it, hoping that it was going to bring healing to them, rather than looking to the God who actually gave the methodology in the first place, once. Didn't say to do it forever. He just said do it once. But they taking it and they worshipped it rather than God. And people worship methodologies because they worked. Now to make them keep on working, you have to try really hard. And you end up getting worn out and weary when you do things in your own strength, doing things that once worked because God said them, but who said to continue with them? Have we assumed and presumed about the things that we do in our lives because they once worked, or God once said that that's the way we should do things? So we have to be open for the revelation of our relationship with God to unveil anything that's holding us back, that we are worshiping and have become an idol in our lives because we've not heard fresh revelation from God. So God's told Moses to do something specific. Previous post generations carried on. There is a huge plague on the church of using formulas that worked originally with some people. Been there, done it, got the t-shirt and the hat and everything else, because we desperately want to see things work, and because they work somewhere else, we try and copy what they did, and it becomes a formula. And there are many, many people doing things all over the place because it was a formula that someone else put in a book, and it worked. I remember, you know, years ago reading an article about this guy in New York called Bill Wilson. And he had this revelation from God to set up buses that would go and pick up children and take them to engage with God. And he saw amazing things happen with children getting saved and transformed. And then he started to do the conference tour and write the book and articles, and everyone else started to copy it. And it didn't work, because it was designed for him. And God gave him the revelation, and he used the revelation, and it worked. And then others tried to copy that revelation, and it didn't work. Or at best, they had to really make it hard to work, because there was no anointing on it. So we have to be really careful that we don't try and use a formula that God has given to someone else. Even if it did work, or does work, has he given it to us? You know, there are so many books out there about the next thing that is an offer of a shortcut to success. Now, I'm not up for reinventing the wheel, but it has to be the wheel that God says we should use, not just because someone else used it. So Moses' staff was a symbol of his identity as a shepherd originally, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness. Previously, he spent 40 years in Egypt, under another system where he was a prince of Egypt. Seen the film? Really good film. But the reality was, he didn't have a destiny to be a prince of Egypt. He had a destiny to set people free from Egypt. So he left, having tried to do that in his own strength, and killed somebody as a result, and ran from his destiny through fear, because he did it in his own way, his own methodology. Then he became a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years, and he had a staff. That was the symbol that represented his natural abilities to look after himself and his family. That's where we get the phrase, by hook or by crook, using a shepherd's crook. Moses' staff represented his financial welfare, his job, his well-being, his future. And then God comes along and challenges him to get back to his original destiny rather than the one he was following in the wilderness. Then he laid down his natural staff after a bit of arguing with God about whether he could or couldn't do it, which often a lot of us do. And then he picked up a supernatural rod, a new staff. And he then started to use that staff in a way which God ordained him to do miracles and signs and wonders and various things. So that new staff was now giving him his identity and authority as a miracle worker. And when God told him to lay down that staff and speak, he didn't. So we can use our positions and our authority to give us our identity. And therefore, when God wants us to change what we're doing, it's really hard to let go of those things because they represent safety and security and our identity to us. But our identity shouldn't come from the things that we have or do. Our identity comes from God. And the revelation that he has of our destiny within our scroll that will enable us to do everything we need to do, but not get our identity from it. So we need to let go of all those things that give us our identity and get it from what God says. Are we willing to embrace the fires of heaven to purify and remove the old? Because it takes fire to change. That's why we do a lot of things here with fire. And we have fiery things and tunnels and flags and all sorts of stuff. Because there's a representation of the fire of heaven. And there are many places in heaven that are to do with fire, which is not to damage us, hurt us, but to transform us and change us and purify and refine us. Because it takes fire to change something. Heat. So just like the Moses generation, fear rises when something new comes. And we've got to be careful that we're not moved by fear, because God isn't an author of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So if we know God's love and we know him personally, then we don't have to be afraid of anything, including change. So fear comes from a lack of identity, a slavery mentality, and in the children of Israel, it caused them to listen to a bad report, which was, You can't go into that place because it's full of giants. They saw themselves as grasshoppers instead of giant killers. But God had called them to take the land, and it belonged to them. Now, all of us can choose to be like those who turned down God's invitation and died in the wilderness, or those who inherited by accepting God's invitation to do it in a new way. Because Moses wasn't going to be with them in the promised land. Joshua was. And God did something different through Joshua. Joshua didn't have a staff. Joshua spoke. And he taught the children of Israel to be obedient and to do what God said rather than what someone else was going to do. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So if the world is going to be reconciled to God, it is going to be through those who are ambassadors, who carry that message. And that is a responsibility that all of us have. Paul said, "I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming the kingdom I may speak boldly." So if we're going to be an ambassador, then we need to be bold. We need to speak. We need to proclaim the kingdom, and we need to demonstrate the kingdom through our lives. So how are we going to be ambassadors? You know, what is it that's going to make us an ambassador, and how are we going to reconcile people to God? Well, what are the old ways? And what are the new ways of reaching people? Because it's all about people. The kingdom, the church, everything is about relationship with people. God created the whole of the universe for people. He didn't create it for himself. He created it for us. And we want everyone to find their place in that. How are we going to do it? Are we still looking for the structures and methods that and copy what others have done? Again, we've done that. It didn't work. Are we looking to the past? Or are we looking to what God is going to give us a mandate to do now, today, and every day? Because it's all our responsibility. We could be looking for some new corporate way of doing it. But it comes down to whether individually we're going to do that. Not relying on some corporate structure or new method, but on the fact that God has called every one of us and empowered every one of us as children of God to demonstrate the kingdom on earth as we establish it in heaven. There are books written about the newest thing, the next evangelistic fad, and they may be really good where God mandated them to use that. But let's not get caught up in trying to follow somebody else. Many people are looking for past revivals and awakenings for the answer. In another Azusa Street, another Welsh revival, they're looking for God to do what he did before, because it worked before. Well, who said he's going to do that again? And why are we asking him to do something that worked 200 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 500 years ago, when we need to find out what he wants us to do today, so it will work today? We need only do what we see the Father doing. We need a heavenly strategy for everything we do to reach people. As with everything else we do, we need to get it from heaven, not from the earth. Evangelism, the E word. You can see you all quaking in your seats. Because we've been pressured to do evangelism. The church has pressured people to be evangelistic. Well, the word evangelism, and this is a definition, the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. Ooh, personal. Means I've got to do something. Another one is a zealous advocacy or support of a particular cause. Well, nothing wrong in that if we're supporting the right cause. Are we zealous in our support of the kingdom and the expansion of the kingdom through salvation of people? Well, there's seeker-friendly evangelism, there's power evangelism, there's servant evangelism, etc., etc., etc. And you'll find books filled with all sorts of ways to do it. We just need to do it the way God tells us to do it, individually and corporately. Really, it's taking advantage of and creating opportunities to share what you know personally about God with others. If you don't know anything about God, then you've got nothing to share. It's being proactive and prepared to be a witness of our testimony of God. When the E word is mentioned, people get these mental pictures come. I'm not sure whether you did. Putting up a tent and having the gospel revival meetings. Going door to door. Anyone done that? Yeah, done it. You know? Waving a Bible on a street corner. You know, it's like there's 100 ways in which you have seen, and they all put fear into you probably, because they were all things that really probably didn't God say. God didn't say to you. Someone else said, this is the way to do it. We're going to do this. Some churches force people to do it. Some people are duty bound to do it, otherwise they don't get into heaven. True. Some of those methods were valid, and there were valid ways to reach people in the past, and they may still be valid today if they're done in faith when they're mandated by God. I'm not throwing those things out and saying they don't work, because God may ask you to do one of those things. You're praying he doesn't. But he might do. And some of you who have that sort of evangelistic zeal, you like talking to people about Jesus. You don't find it hard, and you find opportunities to do that all the time. But some of us, it's like, whoa, it's a bit hard, isn't it? Essentially, at the heart of evangelism is the idea of building relationships between people and God. It's all about relationship. Engaging people in relationship and caring enough to share God with them. Helping them to establish a relationship with God themselves. We need to have an intimate relationship with God ourselves if we're going to feel his heart for people. Or are we bothered? Because God is bothered. That's why he's left us here. That's why he's giving us a mission to reach the world and to see it restored. What we need to do is introduce people to a real God, not what religion has portrayed him to be like. Our problem is, as soon as we say we're Christians, people don't want to know, because Christianity has a really negative image. You know, created by all sorts of things, mostly good PR by the devil, who has used his people, our people, us, to present God in a negative way, or a religious way, or a way which is not freedom or joy or life, but bondage to a religious set of instructions or law. We need to demonstrate what a real relationship with a real God is like and be ambassadors of that relationship. So it's down to us to have that relationship. If we haven't got that relationship, what are we going to share? We're just going to share the four spiritual laws or give people a track. We've got nothing to share unless we have something that we've received. So we need to establish our relationship with God, and then we have something to share with others. So we need to help people meet God personally and experientially. Not just get them to pray a prayer, or to put their hand up, or any other evangelistic technique, which is a manipulation of people's emotions. Been there, done that, seen it happen over and over again. Where are all those people who put their hands up? They're not here, majority of them. Are they still following Jesus? Or not? Because if we introduce them to a way of becoming a Christian, which was simply a prayer, and hope for the best, without actually an experience of God for themselves, well, what are they going to have themselves? Just the fact that they may have said some words or copied what some other words were said and didn't really mean it from the heart, because they didn't know what they were doing. So we have to look at evangelism in a completely different way. Now, any way is okay. Yeah, I'm not saying that anything that we've done or other people have done isn't okay, as long as it's a mandate given by God and established in heaven first. Because that is where we're going to see things at work from them on earth, as it is in heaven. So if you have a heavenly mandate for a divine appointment in which you can share the good news in a particular way that God shows you, and you do it, awesome. And if God says, get this person to pray this prayer, well then awesome. But if he doesn't, don't assume that that's the way to do it. Find a way which is going to be more in line with what God is doing today, which is experience of God, which is why we want to encourage people to engage God in that way. So new versus old in evangelism is not so much about methods, but about where those things are established and mandated and authorized. Because if they're just things we've always done the way we've always done them, then they carry no authority from heaven behind them. And we're on our own. So I believe many of those old methods have become those man-made constructs and methodologies that God is going to redefine and challenge us and change us from doing it. Now, some of us, we never even wanted to use those things before, so there's no problem giving them up because they're all fear-inducing, and it's like, oh, going out on the streets. You know, it's just like, you know, for some people, it fills them with joy. For some people, it fills us with dread and fear. So some of those things, God wants to give us ways which are in line with who we are and our destiny and our testimony. It's like, there's no point trying to testify about something else if you haven't experienced it. Because all you're giving people is information, and there's no life in information. We have the opportunity of sharing who God is from our own personal perspectives, that we can say, I have experienced God in this way. God is my Father. God loves me. God has healed me. God's restored me. God's made me whole. God leads me every day. God gives me a destiny. God opens up heaven that I can go and experience him. God gives me angels to look after me. If we've experienced the reality of a daily walk with God, then that's what we can share with others. So the purpose of evangelism is that people would engage in personal, intimate relationship with God, discover, receive their identity and destiny from that relationship. Isn't that a good thing to give away? Have we received it, though? And do we get our identity from our relationship with God or from what we do? Because we don't want to use methods that don't introduce people to the real God. Therefore, we don't want to use techniques that function in fear, because God is love. So to escape hell is not a good reason to engage God. Now, how much of preaching of the so-called good news is about bad news? About God is a God who wants to punish you. That isn't the God that I met. I don't believe that method of fear-based evangelism is God's heart. And I believe it totally misrepresents God. And it's no wonder that those who respond to fear end up not having a relationship of intimacy, because they came in via fear and they live in fear. Because they fear, if they get it wrong, that God's going to punish them afterwards. Because that's how they came in the first place. On a basis of punishment and escaping punishment. Why would I want a relationship with a God that wants to punish me eternally in the fires of hell? Why? Does that sound like a good God to you? Doesn't to me anymore. Because I've met him, and he's not like that. He actually doesn't want to punish us in hell. Hell is a religious construct designed in the Middle Ages to control people through fear. Now, I will do a whole session on understanding what the Bible says about that place. And because we have got it ingrained in our theology and understanding of God, and therefore we use it all the time without even thinking about it. God wants to change our understanding of who he is. He is not a God who induces fear. He wants love to engage us. So let's look at a few scriptures that give us an understanding of what God's really like. Romans 2:4. Do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That isn't representing a God who wants to send you to the fires of hell and torment you forever, does it? He's tolerant and patient and kind. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Timothy 2:3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Do you think God's desire is going to be fulfilled or not? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus is the only way you can get into a personal relationship with God. You can't come in any other way, through any other reason, any other religion, or anything else. So all roads do not lead to heaven. Only the door that Jesus is opens up our entrance into a relationship with God. But how that works may be very different from how we thought. So we need to introduce people to the real God and not the Jesus who is a construct of religion, whichever religion. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all. He did it once and it will last forever, for everybody. Philippians 2:10, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I would encourage you to meditate on what that means, because my understanding of that has changed somewhat, having had some experiences of what the reality of that is, being in heaven, being under the earth, and being on the earth, and being engaging all three of those places recently. So we need to be open to a fresh revelation about the foundational truths that we believe in light of the ability we now have to have a direct personal experiential revelation from God. So re-look at everything you believe from a perspective of, did God tell you that, show you it, and demonstrate that to you, or did you just believe it? Where does our understanding of the foundations of our faith come from? Because it's a bit important to know that, if we're going to live by faith and not by sight. Did it come from God or did it come from man? Because if you're putting your faith in what man has said, good luck. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Hey, that's where we want to go, isn't it? To be mature sons of God, having the fullness of our inheritance at work. But not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of instructions about washings or baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So those are some of the things that God says are elementary teachings. Where did we get our understanding of what that means? Because I can look back over the last 4 or 5 years and see my understanding of every one of those things has changed. Because now I've met the God who is the foundation of those things. And I'll do a session on all of each of those things to show how God has actually revealed a fresh way of looking at those things from an experience of Him as love, rather than my personal understanding of it, having been taught by others, and studied it for myself, and came to the conclusions that were based on study, not relationship. So salvation is an event where we encounter God personally, enter into an experiential relationship with Him. Salvation is also a process where knowing God by experience heals, restores, delivers us from our past, and releases us into our future and our destiny. So we need to use ways of sharing the good news which go beyond using spirit for spiritual laws or just praying a prayer that won't cut it anymore. We need to have encounters that enable people to engage God for salvation. So when we engage someone and they're ready to accept their relationship with God on the testimony of what we've shared as witnesses of the goodness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, then we can find those ways, like coming to the Father as a prodigal son. Now, what did the prodigal son have to do? Just come. He didn't have to clean himself up from the pig's swill and the sweat and of his journey of life. He just had to come, and the Father was waiting for him to embrace him and put his arms around him and give him a new set of clothes and a new ring of sonship and to celebrate by blessing him. Opening up the door to your life, inviting God to come in the inside through the door which we know is in us. All sorts of different ways. Drinking living water. We can find 100 different ways of engaging people in an experience that will change their lives rather than praying a prayer. And we need to be open for God to show us what those things are. We have a mandate here to equip mentors of the harvest. That is the Joshua generation. We have a mandate to be a storehouse for the harvest. We have a heavenly blueprint, a mandate to be in a place of exchange, where people can exchange their old life for a new life in Christ. That's great mandates to have. But we need to use them and effectively find how that can be outworked today in what God's calling us to do. Now, God is giving us seven different platforms, if you like, where people can come and exchange their old life for a new. Freedom Community Alliance, health, family, ecclesia, education, economics, justice. Now, I have no idea what most of those mean, but I know the center of it is the ecclesia, us, because we're not going to set up a whole lot of new methodologies to engage. We're going to be able to do this because we're sharing who we are in those areas. And some of you may have a strong sense of justice, and you look for injustices around, and by sharing the good news of Jesus, who can change injustice and bring justice, that might give you an opportunity of sharing the good news with somebody. Some of you might do that in family or health. Some of you got a heart for healing, to bring healing to people. Now, healing is what we should be doing to people in the world. Health is what we should be living in as the church. So there are lots of things there. Those are our seven disembarkation stations, if you like, where people can get off the train, which is heading to not a good place, and engage in something which is better. So the ecclesia is the center and the key for all the other areas there. We're all individually responsible to reach people and make disciples. Everything Jesus did on earth was as an ambassador of heaven. All the new values and new ideals and the new culture he demonstrated are something which will attract people to God. The golden rule, treat people how you would like to be treated. Forgiving release. Not judging people's motives. Going the extra mile. It was all about a personification of love that would demonstrate what good news is about. That is what God wants us to embrace. The value system of the kingdom, so we can actually demonstrate that as ambassadors. So all of us are commissioned to influence others, making known the kingdom through our kingship. If we don't demonstrate the kingdom as kings, then nothing happens. But if we do demonstrate the kingdom as kings, what can we expect to happen? Salvation of those around us. If we are a light, and that's a light that radiates Jesus and his love, people will be drawn to it and will engage Jesus. People will experience love by the frequency of love that we carry. Or are we full of judgment? And do we think people deserve it? Because of the way they've lived. Well, I hope God didn't look at us and think we deserved it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been sat here. We are the message, the good news. That's what an ambassador is, a carrier of the message of salvation and good news. Living water flowing through us will bring salvation around us to those who drink. Heaven will manifest itself through us. The kingdom will be at hand around us, just like it was with Jesus. The kingdom was at hand. Heaven had invaded earth. And when we are a gateway of heaven, heaven will invade earth like it did with Jesus and bring in a challenge to a whole new lifestyle. So we just need a flow. So if we're going to have a flow from the inside out, we need our gateways cleansed and open. Otherwise, there's a little flow. We become a channel for the living water that flows out of heaven. That's where the river of life flows. It's got to have somewhere to flow through, and God has chosen us to be that channel. Ezekiel 47:9, it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. So we have a promise that if we are flowing the living water that comes from heaven, people are going to live. There will be many fish, for the waters go there and the others become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. So if that river of living water is flowing through you, because Jesus said in John 7 it would, if, according to John 4, we're drinking from it ourselves, so it becomes a fountain of life in us that then becomes a river, we can expect life wherever we go. But do we? And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it. There will be a place of spreading the nets, and their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. We can expect to see many fish Because Jesus said we will be fishers of men. This is the illustration why he drew that analogy, because of this truth. Of when the Spirit flows through us as life and a river of life, it will produce life around us. The first love experience that we have needs to be released through the gateways of our spirit, souls, and bodies, expanding around all the seven spheres that we all have. We've all got spheres that God has called us to function in and have government in, to bring life to them. The supernatural witness of the love of God as his love flows into what we overshadow. Are we bothering to overshadow anything so that the love of God can engage it? Those who encounter God are then discipled. Guess what? To do the same. They can be equipped to go out into their spheres, do the same, hence expanding the influence of the kingdom through us, through them. That's what discipleship is. Sharing something with someone who then shares it with somebody else. So we're going to manifest the kingdom around us. It will be demonstrated as being at hand, like it was with Jesus. And look at all the things Jesus did and all the things he said and how he demonstrated what God was really like. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So all we have to do is let God work through us. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Now, how many of us believe in Jesus? Okay. Well, according to this truth, the works that I do, he will also do. So everything that Jesus did, according to Jesus' own words, if we believe, then those things will also work through us. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. So we have a fantastic promise. What did Jesus do? Matthew 10:1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So Jesus equipped and discipled disciples to do that. The kingdom was at hand in demonstrations of heavenly power to destroy the works of the enemy. Matthew 10:7. And you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. If you've not freely received, you've got nothing to give. So we need to receive the kingdom ourselves into our own lives, so we have a testimony to give away to others. All flows from our relationship with God. Now I'm going to leave it there, but otherwise I'll go into a whole new stream of stuff, which I'll do another time. But I want to encourage you to look at how you view what you believe in light of the revelation that you have of God's personal, intimate relationship with you that will change how you live your life to be an ambassador of heaven, so that people will see the light that you carry and the love that you carry and be drawn to it. And as you go around where people are, expect that life will be around you, flowing through you from heaven, to draw them to God. Not to you, but to God, who is in you and flowing through you as rivers of living water from your innermost being. Amen?